And welcome, friends, to this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. And as you know, if you've been listening at all this week, you know our theme is focusing on Psalm 19. And we will stick to that theme today, and we'll be looking together with you, our listeners, at verse 9 of this beautiful Psalm 19. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk. We will be your hosts. And Pastor Barry, it's good to be back in the studio behind the microphone. We were gone away for camp life for a couple of weeks.
Yeah, you were greatly missed.
Well, that's debatable. But the fact is we did have a wonderful time at camp life up in the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania. And I know that many of the people have heard some of the testimonies from both the teenagers during the first week of camp and then the junior campers. What a great time it was. The fellowship, the worship, the activities, the camaraderie, and just the atmosphere of faith was something that I think we won't forget soon. It was an amazing, amazing 2 weeks. Mm. And yet it takes its toll on you.
We're not 18 anymore.
Not 18 anymore. Yeah. And but we did have a wonderful time, and we're so grateful for all of our campers, all of the families that allowed their campers to be with us for the 2 weeks, and for the many people that helped to sponsor campers to get to camp life, which is always such a great blessing, and that's so deeply appreciated by the campers themselves, of course, and all of us that are involved in the camp program.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know what better investment you could make in your life, really, having kids. And we, if you heard the, you haven't heard the testimonies and you're out there listening to this podcast, tune in to the Sunday evening service from not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, and you can hear the testimonies about what happened at camp. And we had our first day of Christian school today for the 25-26 school year, and we did our little rotation Bible and chapel orientation just to get the students ready for the school year. And we were talking about this flame that started in many of these kids' hearts, or was fanned. You know, I know it's there, but students came back from camp life stirred up, and not just stirred up because they heard something, but they received something, and it actually is taking residence and growing in them. And I feel a huge responsibility in our school to make sure that we're fanning that flame and, you know, working alongside the parents and encouraging the students. But it was such a blessing to hear how many of those kids were touched by God, and they heard something in the messages that you were preaching, or they saw something in the activities, or just were the worship times, the bonfires, the girls' bonfire, the guys' bonfire, and coming back together and being stirred up. And I was so encouraged by that. I mean, really, this is why we do what we do, right?
Yeah.
All of this is so that people will hear something from the Lord and receive it and grow in it. And it's our, we're raising up the next generation of Christian leaders, both in the school and in the youth ministry.
Amen.
So it was so encouraging for us to hear about it. And if there's people out there who are saying, well, I don't have children to send to camp, you could still have a part in that. And the way that they can do that is by volunteering, by supporting. That's always a huge need that students would be able to go. And we had some testimonies this morning at our orientation about Camp Life Europe and then just camp here. And students were stirred. I don't know how to say it. The gift that was in them is stirred up. And this is such a beautiful thing in the days that we live in today, to see a group of teenagers who have a spark being fanned here in their lives is a beautiful thing, and we're very thankful for that.
Yeah, amen. We witnessed it, and you know, one of the contributing factors to having such a successful couple of weeks at camp is the fact that, and we're doing what so many other camps do, which is, you know, cell phone free
yes
camp programs.
Hallelujah.
That's happening across the country. because everyone is recognizing this need for young people to be on their phones mm-hmm. and to be constantly engaged with social media, and to lay down those phones for a week. You could tell for some of them it was difficult. It was very challenging, but yet at the same time, just like we've lived our lives prior to having cell phones, they realized that they could be at camp without having to be on their cell phones.
Imagine that.
Imagine that. Yeah. And it was great. It was really great. You just saw such freedom, such liberty. And of course, it as a result of not being on your cell phone and being attached to it all day and all night in some instances, they began to engage with one another and they began to talk to each other. And Beautiful. There was more communication among them than you've ever seen.
Yeah, we went this past year in our high school and the year before in our middle school to a phone-free zone. And we did it after doing a lot of research. There are some schools nationwide that have done it. One of them was in Great Barrington, Massachusetts, as a matter of fact. It was one of the focal schools. But, you know, every school that we read about, the students said they were so relieved after a period of time, after the detox happened. They were so relieved to not be in bondage to what is happening on my phone. And, you know, the chemical release, the dopamine that happens when you get a text or a notification. And I happened to have the phone of one of our students from last year on my desk that decided he didn't want to live up to the no phone zone. So his phone was confiscated till the end of the day. And it sat on my desk and I could not work because it was beeping every 10 seconds or 15 seconds with a notification, with a sports update, with one of them even had an Instacart update. They were ordering groceries while they were at school. But, you know, the distraction is incredible. And we don't even realize how distracting it is until you manage to have a time where you can put it aside. And there's so much liberty and so much real fellowship that happens. So, and that was one of the comments made in the testimonies of that Sunday evening from the campers that came back. They said, some of the kids were even saying, we don't want to use our phones. And I said, boy, we better strike while the iron's hot on that one.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we are going to continue our study in Psalm 19. And this is, you know, it's one of the more amazing psalms that we find in all of the Bible. C.S. Lewis once said that I take this psalm to be one of the greatest lyrics in the world, which makes perfect sense. You and I will remember a wonderful brother that, well over 30 years ago, went home to be with the Lord, Steve Nordfors. Mm-hmm. We called him, you know, Mr. Steve.
Yes.
And he was so valuable in the ministry and so instrumental in helping to change young people's lives. But a lot of people don't know this. He had the ability, you know, to play the guitar. And when he picked up the guitar, we often asked him to sing one song. And it was from Psalm 19. And it was about the word of the Lord. And it was precious because he wouldn't do it all the time. But when we requested that he did it, it was amazing. The emphasis on this psalm is on God's revelation of himself in creation through scripture and to the human heart. And it's a fascinating psalm. And we're looking at verse 9 today on this edition of the Grace Hour. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And that phrase, the fear of the Lord here, it refers to the word of God, doesn't it?
It does. Yeah, the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the deep respect for God's word and for his supreme authority over everything that we do. It's the very focal point, you know, that we... And actually, we're not studying verse 10. That'll be probably tomorrow's show, but that it says more desired are they to be than gold, much fine gold, honey in the honeycomb. To think about the value that the word of God has because of its authority and its origin, that the word can't be separated from the character and nature of God. And I was just thinking, you know, I jotted down a couple of questions myself here. That what could man revere or hear that has more lasting eternal value than the word of God? You know, what is there that's out there that could be more valuable, that could have more value immediately and eternally than this incredible fear of the Lord, this word of the Lord, this law of the Lord? And there are actually five or six different words that are used for that fear, the law of the Lord, the meditations of the Lord. And yet, in today's society, we are geared towards almost anything but finding out what the mind of the Lord is. Mm. And it just fascinates me. You know, why is it that our value systems are in the temporal value system are so all over the place? And yet we know from, yes, we could say we know from a theological standpoint, we know because we're believers and we're pastors and we're men of the word, but actually the reality is that there is a very real benefit to the fear of the Lord that the world is not interested in. And you'd have to ask the question, why is that? You know, why is that?
Yeah. I read the psalm, and when you read the first part of this verse in verse 9, the fear of the Lord, that's an unusual name for the scripture, isn't it?
It is.
Fear of the Lord. Because whenever we see that word fear, you know, and I always had this idea as well, you know, fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the book of Proverbs.
Yep.
I mean, I really thought that you had to have a relationship with God based upon fear. In other words, make one wrong move, make one false step, and you will experience the wrath, the anger, and the punishment of God.
Yeah.
It's not that, though, is it?
It's not. And actually, this was – it's interesting you said that. I was watching this episode of the Chosen. You know, we spoke a little bit about this last week, but on the Grace Hour. In this episode of the Chosen that I was watching – Jesus is entering into the temple, and he's just seeing all of the animals and the sales of, you know, that are going on inside the temple, and you can see his wrath being kindled. But it's so interesting because his wrath is not that he's personally offended. His wrath is that what have you done to my father's house? You've made what was holy, you know, profane. And just to have that kind of mindset, you know, that mindset that there is something that's very holy in the presence of God. There's something that's very, you know, the fear of the Lord, in one sense, revering and honoring. But yet, in another sense, this is the same Jesus that asks little kids to come, you know, suffer the little ones to come unto me, because this is the kingdom of God, that there are children in the kingdom of God, and that I am the Father, and I want to minister to those children. And yet, at the same time, I'm flipping tables over because there's, you know, God's holiness is being violated. And I like that about the picture, that it's the goodness and the severity of the Lord, right? Mm. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that also. And, you know, when God speaks, do I honor and do I understand it, knowing that his character is that he loves and cares for me, right? I think this is the difference, that we could picture ourselves being like housekeepers for the Lord, and we're running around saying, get out of the way, he's coming, get out of the way, you know, clean up, he's gonna squish us if things aren't done right. But that's not how it is.
No,
it's more like, wow, the Lord's coming, let us prepare the place for him. The Lord is coming, guys. The Lord is going to be here with us. And when he's here with us, he is gentle and kind and loving and caring and severe when he needs to be, but severe when it's talking about being a jealous God because the world is trying to impede on our ability to have a fellowship and a relationship with him.
Yeah. It's interesting that you mentioned that account in the Gospels when Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables over at the money changers. Because when he did that, the disciples said, oh, now we understand what was written, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Mm. In other words, when they saw Jesus do what he did, overturning the tables and driving out the money changers from the temple, they equated that with the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which was amazing.
Yes.
Because, and again, going back to the fear of the Lord, what is it? But it's showing respect and reverence for the word of God.
Right.
And as I think about that, I'm also aware of the fact that there are many occasions, sometimes we do it, maybe, and you don't have to do it, but oftentimes in church services, when the word of God is about to be preached and proclaimed, the minister or someone may ask the congregation to stand.
Right.
Why? To show respect and reverence for the word of God.
That's right.
And that makes perfect sense to me, because that's what, again, the psalmist David is writing about here in verse 9 when he's talking about the fear of the Lord. And then he says next that it's clean.
Yes.
Oh, I can't help but think of what Jesus said in John 15:3 when he was speaking to his disciples. And that's that chapter on fruit bearing. Mm-hmm. But he said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Yeah, what a beautiful picture that there is, you know, somebody's opinion of me may not change. How somebody treats me may not change. The word has made me whole. You know, when God says to us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's not a joke. It's not a trick statement. It's the legitimate words of our loving, kind, amazing Father. And so the word of God is clean, and there's no strings. I was thinking about this. There's no strings attached to it, right? Like, you think about, you know, I got a check in the mail from, I bought a vehicle recently, and I got a check in the mail from the dealership, and it was a refund for $100. And I was thinking, like, okay, why are they sending me this check? They didn't tell me they were sending a check. It's unusual that they would be sending a check. And I'm thinking, like, what's the catch? Why did they just send me $100 randomly out of the blue? And, you know, maybe I'll call and find out, oh, they overcharged you and their accounting department found it and sent it back. But my immediate response was, there's a string attached to this. If I spend this, I'm committing to some, you know, some warranty for the rest of my life.
When you'll be sending them $100 every month.
Exactly. But isn't it true? Like, everything that we, you know, when somebody extends a kindness to us, we're automatically suspicious because there's human nature is that I don't just do things without getting something back for it. And, you know, we have to learn that. It's a tough learn sometimes. I remember when Daryl Jones and I were in Indonesia years ago as young men, and we were not feeling well. We were ill, and there was somebody that cared for us, and they brought us medicine and brought us soup and really helped take care of us. And we were very much blessed. They nursed us back to health. And then afterwards, we found out from all the rumors going through the church that we were ungrateful because we didn't pay them for their services. Well, we just didn't know. We had no idea. You know, they showed up unannounced, and it was expected that, of course, the Westerners would pay some money for the services. And we had to learn that. But the expectation that was there, you know, there's no strings attached with the Lord, which is beautiful. Like, the fear of the Lord and then the cleanness of it all is like, there's nothing attached. It's just the unadulterated grace and mercy of God.
Yeah. And, you know, we walk through a world that is broken, sinful, defiled. And you don't necessarily have to make any decisions to engage in its defilement. It's just a defiled world.
Right.
And when you come into the presence of the body of Christ, and you come for the purpose of hearing the word of God and worshiping God and fellowshipping with other believers, there is an amazing, powerful cleansing effect that happens in your soul. And much like if you're doing physical labor, these days my physical labor, you know, is focused on yard work and cutting down some tree branches, and you know, that's the extent of it these days. But it may be, you know, after a hockey game or a basketball game. There's nothing quite like that shower. There's nothing like being cleansed afterwards. The feeling is like, you almost can say verbally, now I'm clean.
Yes.
Well, the same thing could be said every time we sit under the teaching of the word of God, and in our hearts, we're submitted to that word. The cleansing effect is profound.
Absolutely. And it's the reason that we go back to our church services week after week. You know, and we have a conviction about being in three services a week. It's just, we, you know, when you consider all the days of the week that we're not in church, it makes a lot of sense that we would be in church for a short period of time on those three seasons. But you know, we can easily forget what the Word of God says about us or what God thinks about us. And as a matter of fact, if you're in a world where you're inundated with everything that the world thinks about you, or the world says God thinks about you, or the guilt that comes from the world, or the decisions that we make by being in the world, we can feel very unclean. But there comes a point at some point when we're in front of the Word where we're reminded, oh, this is how God thinks about you. Mm. This is what the finished work of Christ's death on Calvary says about you. This is what his blood says about you that cries out for you. All of these things that happen, it's amazing. And I feel like a chiropractic patient when I come to the church service.
Absolutely.
And I'm a little bit out of joint, and I don't even realize it maybe necessarily until it's corrected. And then when it's corrected, you go, wow, I didn't even know how bad things had gotten in my alignment. But in Christ, you know, we are cleansed. We're challenged. It's like the picture of the two-edged sword that's cutting on one end and then the other side it's healing. Mm. And it happens to us to cut right to the matters that we don't even realize are there sometimes, but the healing is beautiful for it.
It really is. And there's really nothing to compare to it. And as I said a moment ago, this defilement that sometimes we don't even recognize, mm-hmm. we don't even realize that we're picking it up.
Correct.
And to have our feet washed, so to speak, as Jesus did with his own disciples. And of course, that picture in John chapter 13, when Jesus girded himself with a towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And I know that some churches have considered that an ordinance that Jesus left for them to do. I'm grateful that we as a church do not do that. I do not want anybody to see my feet. I don't want anybody to have to
wash my feet.
No, I mean, that's just a fact.
Exactly.
I wouldn't want to do that to anybody.
Yeah.
But the principle is at that time when Jesus did it, their feet were the filthiest part of who they were. But it was only a metaphor to Jesus saying, I'm going to wash the filthiest part of who you really are, which is your heart.
Yeah.
And that's what needs the cleansing, right?
Absolutely. And there's actually two words, nipto and luo, that speak about the whole cleansing versus just the sprinkling of water. And really, this is a picture of the New Testament. You know, like in the Old Testament, when the ceremonial washings happened, you'd have to walk back from wherever the ceremony was in your sandals to get to your home. And of course, there would be dirt on your feet because there was no paved roads back in the day. So the Birkenstocks got a little dirt on them. And you get home, and then, of course, what are you going to do? Are you going to start all over again and go back and get the ceremonial washing done? You can't. So, you know, there was a set-aside pot that was for the sprinkling of the water that would just sprinkle your feet and clean the feet. The rest of you remained pure. And I was thinking about this in terms of, you know, our relationship with God, that we have been made whole once and for all. We are clean through his word. Mm. We are clean by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
And when we wake up in the morning and we've had failure, or we've fallen short, or we've just been proud or arrogant or lustful, or, you know, whatever it is, we don't have to have a whole new cleansing. That cleansing remains. This is the beautiful thing. What we have to do is have our experience, you know, connected, our relationship with God is refreshed in the sprinkling of that word. And this is the beautiful picture here between nipto and luo, is the word of God has made us clean. We are made whole. And yet we're walking in our human experience, our feet get a little dirty, but we don't have to be refreshed brand new. We just are sprinkled with the word. And we come into the presence of God in the house of the Lord. We hear the message, or we open our Bibles and we go to Bible school starting this week in NBCNS. And all of these things are a way that we are cleansed, you know, afresh by the sprinkling of his word, which is a beautiful picture for our lives.
Yeah. And there's so many things that we could say about what the word of God does in our lives. Mm. And I think that the true mark of a Bible college, or it doesn't have to be a Bible college, but a Bible student, and you don't have to be in Bible college to be a Bible student.
Yeah.
Every believer can be and should be a Bible student,
yes,
right?
Yes.
But it should be a burning heart. When Jesus opened the scriptures to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and he revealed to them all of those things in the scripture. And again, they only had the Old Testament at that time.
Yeah.
But he revealed to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? And that's the purpose of being a Bible student.
Yeah.
You know, you're either going to have one or two options. You're going to have a burning heart or you're going to have a big head.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up.
That's right.
So if you're only studying the Bible to be a theological giant or so that you can use it to hammer people, it's no value. There.
Yeah, good luck with that.
Yeah, exactly. You want your heart to burn.
Yeah.
Because with that burning comes an understanding of who God is and then the will of God for our lives. We could go back and talk about the Romans 12:2 principle, you know, having our minds being renewed. Think about that. Just sitting under the teaching of the Word of God.
Wow.
It not only gives you a reverence for God and a trust in God, but it changes the way we think. Literally, it's brain training.
Yeah.
And it really does that. It literally changes us from the inside out. And that's what's so needed today in our world.
Yeah, amen. I mean, we have been trained to think a certain way by our own flesh, by the world that surrounds us, you know, by the devil who is constantly accusing us. And, you know, earlier I asked the question, why is the value system the way it is in the world? And we know it's that we have a real enemy who walketh to and fro seeking whom he may devour and who is constantly trying to put something between the enmity between us and the Lord, so that we can't receive the comfort and the peace that he will never be able to receive because of his decisions. So we have this, you know, this opposition that's happening everywhere we go. And the opposition is very clearly trying to keep us from experiencing these things that verse 10 says are more valuable than gold, you know. But the comfort that comes from the cleanliness of the Lord and the you know, the different aspects of what the fear of the Lord is, that there is, you know, a reverential awe. I just think that, like, to revisit that for a minute, that awe is not one where we are cringing because we're waiting for God to slap us down.
Mm-hmm.
It's awe. It's revere. It's like, wow, this is the most incredible, complete, potent force in the entire universe is drawing me to fellowship with him. And what can I say to that? What can I, you know, I'm in the presence of God. And this is really, I think, what you were saying about our hearts burning within us.
Mm.
You know, did not our hearts burn within us? Like Jesus told us something in our hearts that our flesh did not tell us.
Mm-hmm.
He told us something that the world did not tell us, that the devil did not tell us, but something that he tells us. And that has real value and real meaning in my heart. And it really does regene me, rethinking, you know, like you said, that our minds, we can think differently. Imagine if you've been told every day of your life, you're worthless.
Mm.
You're worthless. You are an enemy to your parents. You are, you know, you're a failure. You're miserable. You're this, you're that. And then you start to take on that identity, and that identity is very real.
Yeah.
The world is filled with people like that.
Sure.
But imagine that God says in the midst of that, he says, no, that's a lie, and let me show you who you really are.
Mm.
And then he shows us through his word that we have been made whole and that we can be humble and full of mercy and, you know, yet be lifted up because he's promoting us and that he has a purpose and a joy for us. And it's a beautiful picture.
And the Word of God reveals to us very clearly who God is and what he's like. What a shame that those in the world who don't know God, perhaps their only understanding of who God is that, like, he's the great landlord in the sky, and all he is interested in is collecting his rent.
Wow.
And he's going to come knocking on your door inevitably at some point in time, and he's going to come asking you to give him what you owe him. And that's just simply not the case. If they only knew what the scripture says about God, they would hear him say something like this, come unto me,
Yes.
All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. A God who doesn't knock on the door of our hearts expecting us to pay him what we owe him, but a God who comes knocking at the door of our hearts and says, I have something for you. It's free. It's grace. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. It's love. You're not going to get to know that kind of a God without the Bible.
That's right.
You're just not going to, I mean, you'll be left to your own human speculation, but you'd be much better off with divine revelation.
Yeah.
Because God, that'll tell us who God is.
Absolutely. I mean, what would we rather do? Would we rather sit around and be in touch with our own feelings and our emotions and the projections of the devil and the voices of our enemies and even sometimes our friends and live in misery? Or would we like to be touched with the reality that is the fear of the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord, the word of God, tells us something that is naturally speaking impossible. Mm-hmm. But through Christ, it is not only possible, it's our reality. Our daily reality is we wake up in the morning and God says, you are clean. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Like I sit up in my bed in the morning, Lord, I need you today. And it's like, come on, you're with me. I'm with you. Let's go. I'm going to lead you in your steps today. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to put a light to your path. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to show you who you are in me. And what a beautiful picture to be able to say that. We have kids in our school today who maybe are coming from all different walks of life, maybe challenges, maybe some of them have nothing. And they're told by the atmosphere that they're losers and they're just here by mistake or by, you know, some extreme mercy. And really, God is thinking anything but that. He's thinking, look it, I have provision for you. It's here. It's ready. It's yours. Come and enjoy it. Be a part of it. It's all for your behalf. I got something, like you said, and he's knocking at the door. I have something for you, and it is free. Mm. Please take it.
Yeah. Amen. And on top of the word of God being clean, it endures forever.
Endures forever.
Heaven and earth are going to pass away.
Yes.
But the word of God will remain. You're talking about whatever time you may spend in the word of God, whatever time you may spend, whatever price you may pay to get the word of God into your heart is eternally worth it.
Yes.
Because it's going to be with you for forever. And I mean, think about it. Jesus says that, well, the Bible, the Old Testament says that God exalts his word above his very name. Mm. I mean, that's a powerful statement.
Yes, it really is.
When you think of what the Bible is for believers, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It illuminates, the pathway that God has laid out for us so that we can take the next steps and move forward without fear, but move forward confidently because of faith. Yeah. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 15:16 said, thy words were found, I did eat them. Your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Mm. And we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So the word of God strengthens us. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings light unto our path. I mean, there's just so many blessings, so many benefits attached to getting into the word of God.
Yeah, the entrance of his word brings light. You know, I always think about the walk we have before Christ. You know, we are like a lamp that has a light bulb that's screwed in, but it's not screwed in all the way, so there's no contact. Doesn't matter how many times you attempt to throw the switch on and off, nothing happens. Mm. But when we receive the word of truth, when we receive Christ to be our Savior, and how do we know that it's true? Well, the word of God tells us it's true. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, that light bulb is screwed in, and there's a contact, there's an enlightenment that happens. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and gives us, it makes sense out of all this confusion or what, why am I lacking or what's happening and why is the world the way it is? Like the Holy Spirit brings order to all of that. Mm. And he does show us where there is areas that need to be addressed, but because he enjoys having a relationship with us that's pure, he shines a light on it to show us where there are areas that are detracting from that. Mm. And what a beautiful thing as a believer that we're not only told that you're full of mercy and you have a new life, but how to get there and how to stay there and how to have a walk with God. And, you know, we said that fear reverential awe is one of those things for fear, but also consciousness of his presence. Imagine that we could say the Lord is here. God is here. He is here. We can feel him because we are aware and we know, and we're looking for his presence, right? And people are walking around today with no clue that there is any God, or a denial that there's any God, or they've suppressed their thoughts about God. And we are like begging him to please be in our lives today.
Yeah.
Please show us the way. Mm-hmm. Please give us something from your throne today so that I can have joy no matter what my circumstances are. And we were speaking this morning at our devotional about, you know, when the Lord says, stand still and know that I'm God, it's not a passive thing. Right? The standing still is like, stop your own human efforts and put me in the middle of it, and I will show you how to get through this situation. And also in Jeremiah, where he says, I know the plans that I have for you, that promise was given to Israel in the middle of their bondage to Babylon. It wasn't like they were on some victorious mount. They were in the middle of bondage, and he says, listen, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're to prosper you. And you could say, I'm in the middle of my trouble. I'm in the middle of my persecution. I'm in the middle of bondage. And he says, yeah, but you can draw near to me and know that I am about to prosper you, that I am giving you life. Mm. I'm giving you, you can live above this bondage that is trying to surround you and have an eternal life. And it's the long lasting, the eternal value, the eternal variety of life. This isn't just like a little run of the mill, I feel good today, but tomorrow I'm going to feel bad. No, who you are doesn't change because of who he is in our lives.
Yeah. Amen. And the ninth verse is summed up by saying the judgments. These are the ordinances or the verdicts of God are true and righteous altogether. You know, this is in reference to like the decision of a judge, and God as the judge of all judges, all of his judgments are righteous. All of his judgments are true. I mean, you can read the Old Testament, and it's troubling to so many people that God, you know, back then, all he did was wipe out whole people groups, destroy whole nations for no good reason. Maybe he woke up on the wrong side of the bed and he decided to wipe out the Jebusites or the Canaanites or the Perizzites. That simply is not the case. All of his judgments, all of his verdicts are true and righteous altogether. Wow. And I know that we could read the Bible, or the natural man could read the Bible and say, oh, I could never trust in a God who would do these things. But if you knew his character and nature, you would understand that it's true. All of his verdicts are true and they are righteous altogether.
Yeah. I mean, it's the eternal viewpoint versus my limited human viewpoint to be able to see. You know, I'm in my limited human viewpoint. I say, oh, that's not the righteous acts of a God. But as you said, when you see it from the point of view of what God's doing and has done, then it has a whole different context for why it is what it is. And God has a way of dealing with things and doesn't ask me to understand it before I'll agree with them. He asked me to agree with him, and then I'll understand it.
Yes.
So this is like our faith doesn't wait around for the solution to show up and say, oh, now I can believe. Mm-hmm. No, we know who God is. We know what his word says. We know that his word doesn't fail, and we can trust it, and therefore we'll experience the peace that comes with following him in that kind of trust.
Mm. I think every believer has to ask himself or herself this question. Do I have a healthy appetite for the word of God, right? Do I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food?
Yeah, and what does that look like, right?
Yeah. And again, you know, you mentioned earlier about, well, we here as a ministry, we go to church 3 times a week. You know, you could, and Pastor Schaller mentioned this the other day, you could see down the road because of the culture that we live in and all of the distractions of this world, that some people might say, you know what, maybe 3 times a week is a little too much. Maybe we should cut it back. We don't need a Sunday night service as long as we have a midweek service and a Sunday morning service.
Yeah.
And then you get a little further down the road. We only need to go to church on Sunday, like all the other Christians do. And again, I know people raise their eyebrows. They look at us in a little bit of shock when we say three times a week. Yeah. Three times a week?
Yeah.
Why? Maybe the answer, the appropriate answer would be because we don't have it available seven times a week.
Yeah.
Or 10 times a week.
Yeah.
Right? But we esteem the Word of God, its value. We understand its value. We know its power.
Right.
And we know that it has the power to change us. And I think every person that exists is longing for change. Mm-hmm. But when they go towards the Word of God, they think, oh, I don't want that kind of change. But God knows that that's exactly the kind of change that we need. And we're not going to change without the Word of God. Even as believers, John 17:17, Jesus prayed this way. It's high priestly prayer to his Father. Father, sanctify them through thy truth.
Yes.
Thy word is truth.
Amen. Amen.
It's not going to happen without the Word.
No. And that's kind of our mic drop moment. I mean, that's the... It's his word that sanctifies us. His word is truth. And, you know, just a beautiful picture of the reality that is in Christ, you know, that we're not subject to all of the pressures or the lacking or the things that this atmosphere will put around us. And, you know, we could say, as you said, people will look at us and go, you know, well, three times a week. Well, that's when we gather together and have church. But in our hearts, we have church every single day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we wake up in the morning and we have a meditation in his scripture. We have a time of prayer in our hearts. We maybe even have devotions with people.
Mm-hmm.
Those are things that are just stirring us up in who Christ is, right? That's not what makes me a Christian. Mm-hmm. That's what lets me experience what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah. Amen.
Like I can learn about the word. I can read it. I can... you know, embrace it. I can, and sometimes I don't understand it fully what it's saying, and I meditate on it, and I read about it, and I go to a source, and I study a concordance or a commentary, and might speak to someone else about what do you think this passage means, but it's dwelling richly in my soul.
Yeah,
and if it is. Then it will govern the things that I do in my life, because I won't be able to say I want to make that decision without God.
Yeah.
Why would I want to do that? Like, God would like me to make a decision with him, and he would get the glory in it. And also he would promote me and give me a righteous walk with him.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we're out of time, but friends, we want to thank you so much for joining us for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. And a quick reminder, as Pastor Barry alluded to earlier, we'll be back tomorrow to take a look at verse 10 of this beautiful Psalm 19, which again, C.S. Lewis said, I take this psalm to be one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Couldn't agree with him more. Thanks so much for joining us, Pastor Barry. Great to be with you.
Likewise. Good to have you back.
Yeah, it's great to be back. And thank you, friends. We hope that you'll join us tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and anywhere else you can find your podcasts. May God bless you until tomorrow.